Well, I've got the outline up here for you so you can see where we're going to be going this morning. We're going to be doing a little different study than what we normally do on Sunday mornings. This is more of a practical how-to lesson on a particular method of sharing the gospel that has been in use for at least the last 700 years, maybe longer than that. And that is gospel tracts. I have with me up here on the podium a number of the gospel tracts that we keep in stock as a church, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to be passing some of these out together at the Salt Dogs game, and we'll be talking about how to use gospel tracts this morning in our Sunday morning message, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. Maybe you are someone that does hand out gospel tracts, and this will be an encouragement to you to be refreshed and be excited about that ministry that the Lord has laid upon your heart. Maybe you're somebody that hasn't handed out gospel tracts, and this will be a message that will encourage you to give that a try and see if that's a ministry that the Lord might have you be involved with, not only together on this coming Sunday when we go to the Salt Dogs, but maybe on your own as part of your own personal witness for the Lord. Now, nowhere in the New Testament are we told that we have to hand out gospel tracts, and so that won't be the point of this message. But instead, this message will just be an encouragement on how to do it, if that's a ministry that the Lord puts on your heart. Now, I'd like to begin this morning by giving thanks to God for the freedom that we have in our country to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the message of the cross with anyone everywhere, without having any fear of legal prosecution against us. That's not the same in every place in the world or in every time in history. We heard earlier about how China is trying to crack down on the internet, and one of the things that they try to crack down on is the spread of the gospel through the internet, and that Russia is also doing this. I found an article this last week that Russia has a new law on the books just this summer that it went on the books. And their newest law is that you can't evangelize outside of a church. That only in official church buildings can you share the gospel and try to convert people to your faith. And this has been signed as a part of a package of laws that have to do with anti-terrorism. And so it's interesting how this attack against the gospel gets lumped in with laws against Islamic terrorists and how the enemy works through various means to influence the minds of those in power to attack the gospel of Jesus Christ in this way. And so there was an earlier article in June where this law was under consideration. It was a proposed law back in June, but it has been signed into law now. And the Russian President Vladimir Putin approved this package of laws, and it was reported on the Christianity Today website this last month. One of the parts of the law states that any person needs to have a special permit in order to spread his or her religious beliefs, as well as to hand out religious literature, such as a gospel tract. You have to have a permit from the government, and if you do not have that permit from the government, which they're not going to be giving to anybody that is not probably a part of the Russian Orthodox Church, then you will be fined up to $780 for an individual or $15,000 for an organization. Now, I imagine they're not as wealthy in Russia as they are here, and so each one of those fines could bankrupt an individual or a organization, and that's just the beginning, probably, of this kind of persecution against openly proclaiming the gospel in Russia. And they've already cracked down on foreign missionaries. One Russian who spoke to Christianity Today told that they used to have an office that they shared with 24 organizations of different missionaries there in Moscow, but because of recent legislation, not a single one of those foreign missions were able to be there now. They couldn't re-register. Missionaries couldn't return because they couldn't renew their visas, and it's next to impossible to get registration as a foreign organization in Russia today, a foreign mission organization. But I also appreciated what this man said at the end of the article. He says, Russian evangelicals have gone underground before, and they'll be willing to do it again. And they say, if it comes to it, it's not going to stop us from worshiping and sharing our faith. The Great Commission isn't just for a time of freedom. So I appreciate their courage and boldness to face the future and to have that determination that no matter what, we're going to keep on publicly sharing our faith in Jesus Christ and telling people about the way, the truth, and the life. May that inspire us who have our freedom here in America to pass out gospel tracts at public events and to share our faith online and in various ways to continue on and to make the most of the opportunities that we have, because these are evil days that we live in and people are in great danger. Now we're going to begin this morning then, after that introduction, with a answer to the question, what are gospel tracts? A gospel tract is, well, let's just start with the word tract. A tract is a piece of writing which expresses a viewpoint, a belief. It's usually about religion or politics. That's the way tracts have been used variously throughout history. And the use of tracts goes back, as I said earlier, probably to about the 13th century. That's the earliest historical reference that we have to tracts that were used. And one of the notable early reformers, the morning star of the Reformation, John Wycliffe, his writings, his teachings, were made public through tracts, even before the invention of the printing press. Well, back then, if you had a gospel tract, you had to hand write your gospel tracts, and they would hand write those and pass them out, the teachings of John Wycliffe. But then, with the invention of the printing press, then many, many more tracts were used, both in the political arena, but as we're focusing on this morning, with regards to the gospel. So a gospel tract is a piece of writing, a short one, which tells people the good news of the Lord Jesus. Now, gospel tracts come in various shapes and sizes. This is a rather large one here that we keep track of, the Life Book. We also have our Ultimate Questions, which is like a booklet. And this would probably be more like the size of the way tracts used to be. But as we've come into the modern and postmodern era, tracts have gotten smaller and more colorful. And so we have tracts like this one, the Are You a Good Person tract, which has the cartoons on there and is eye-catching and easy to read. Or the very short tract, the $1 million bill, which on one side has the play money, and then on the other side has a presentation of the gospel in just one paragraph there on the back. And so all of these are in different shapes and sizes. They have different purposes. And so the key to using gospel tracts well is to use the right tract for the right occasion. And that's why we have several different ones in our church for you to use. And I'm going to be showing you how to use each one of those this morning. So once we know what gospel tracts are, then there is also the question of, should we still give out tracts? Maybe this was something that was effective in a previous time in history, but many Christians, if you use the term broadly, have questioned whether or not gospel tracts are still effective, or whether they're counter-effective, whether we should still use them. There was another article on Christianity Today that I found this week that asked this question, should we still give out tracts? And it had quotes from different church leaders concerning whether or not they thought that gospel tracts were effective or useful. I want to read you a few of those. This one is from a pastor of a United Methodist Church. Recent court rulings demonstrate how tracts are effective at causing acrimony, bitter feelings, which in my darker moods I imagine is the actual intent of such evangelism. The tracts and street preaching in question appear to be anti-Catholic or anti-Muslim, more so than an authentic sharing of the gospel. If the message we're charged to spread is good news, the good news of God in the flesh dying for sinners, then logically I don't see how such a message can be conveyed in a way that is bound to be received as aggressive, hostile, or dismissive. Nor do I see how tracts or impersonal witness is adequate to our message. Our news, after all, is of an incarnational God. I don't believe we can share the message of such a God in a way that doesn't require us to put flesh to the message, opening ourselves to strangers and building relationships, rather than passing out slips of paper. So, there's one strong opinion against tracts, and since we do give out tracts in the church, you might have surmised that that's not my opinion. Jason McKaley, pastor of Aldersgate United Methodist Church. Another church leader, who's president of a Church Growth Incorporated, said, "Some methods of evangelism practiced today are not only irrelevant to disciple-making, but actually counterproductive. I would put most distribution of tracts and flyers and typical street evangelism methods into that category. So here, the types of church leaders that Christianity Today is quoting and seem to be very down on the use of tracts. And so that leads us to be able to provide a better answer. Why do we, as a church, promote giving out tracts? And why do we think it's a good idea? Well, I found a much better answer to that question of, is handing out gospel tracts a good method for evangelism? On the website that I often recommend to you, and that is gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org is a great website for Bible questions of all kinds. Go there, type in your Bible question, and it'll give you 10 different articles that are related to that question in order of relevance, and it's just a great tool. So, the question was asked, is handing out gospel tracts a good evangelism method? Here's the answer on gotquestions.org. Any method that results in people hearing, reading, and understanding the biblical gospel is a good method. Amen. Any method that gets the gospel out there is a good method. I don't care what the United Methodist or the Church Growth people say. We are all about the proclamation of the Word. The written Word is what the Bible is, and we're following in the footsteps of the Bible when we take the written Word and we give it to people on the street, in our neighborhoods, at events, anywhere that the Word of God can be handed out. It is a good method. I agree with that. And God uses tracts. Some people question while they're effective. Does anybody actually get saved by handing them a gospel tract? And in response to that question, livingwaters.com, which is a website from which we get some of our gospel tracts, had a wonderful video, an interview, with a young man who did get saved just by the handing out of a tract. Didn't have a conversation with the person that handed it to him. He had no interest before being handed the gospel tract. And yet, for some reason, when he got home, he read it, and God changed his heart right there. And he went from telling himself he was an atheist to recognizing that he was a sinner and in need of Jesus Christ, and he let Living Waters know about his conversion. And so God uses tracts. In fact, it's reported that Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was saved by a gospel tract, as well as many, many others. And tracts have various uses, and let's go ahead and then move into the third question of what gospel tracts does our church supply? Because this is going to help us to answer why we do still give out tracts, how tracts can be used, but you need the right tool for the right job. That's true in everything. If you're working at home and you've got a house project, you need the right tool for the right job. If you're on the job site and you've got to get some work done, the right tool for the right job makes it so much easier. And so it is also with sharing our faith, that God gives us tools to be able to use, and if we can match the right tool to the right situation, it makes it go so much better. And so let me tell you about some of the tools that we keep on hand here and let you know how you can use them. The first one that I want to talk about is the $1 million bill. The $1 million bill is an easy one to give out. It is fun because it looks like play money. And it gets people curious as to why you're handing out what looks to be a $1 million bill. And it opens up conversations. So the $1 million bill is a conversation starter. That it is one that you can hand out, and it's inexpensive to make. You can hand out hundreds of these, and it only costs, $5. And it is a way to send out to many people at once. In contrast to something like the Ultimate Questions book, which is also over there on the shelf. This one costs several dollars just for itself. It's much more in depth. It's got maybe 40 or 50 Bible verses within it. And so this would be something that you would give not just to everybody walking along the street, unless you had thousands of dollars that you wanted to get rid of. And the goal of the $1 million bill is not only to get something in somebody's hand that they might later read and get them thinking about the most important question in life. And the $1 million question is, do you know where you will go when you die? And that's the way the $1 million bill starts on the back with its gospel presentation, is that $1 million question. So it's a great intro into the gospel. And when you are handing out $1 million bills, like we might be doing in a couple of weeks, this is one of the tracts that we can hand out at the Salt Dogs game. When you're handing out one of these to somebody, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. Now, the wrong way isn't wrong in a sinful way. It's just wrong in that it's not as effective. And the wrong way is that you ask somebody, do you want one of these? Or can I give you this? If you ask them, then that gives them the opportunity to say no. And very often people will say no when you give them the opportunity. So you don't give them the opportunity to say no. Instead, when you're standing in the parking lot and handing these out at the Salt Dogs game, you say, here, take this. Or you say, have you gotten one of these yet? And then they take it from you and they look at it and they say, no, I haven't gotten one of these yet. And they say, well, they'll take it. And they'll say, well, what is it? And then that gives you the opportunity to tell them, well, it tells you the good news about Jesus Christ and answers the million-dollar question, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And if you say that to somebody and they show interest, they say, oh, really? And you can hear it in their tone that they might be open to a conversation about spiritual things. Well, then this has opened up a door for you to follow up on that question and say, well, how would you answer the million-dollar question? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And then from that, you can jump into a gospel presentation. Or if you hand this to somebody and they say, well, what is it? You say, well, it tells you about the good news of Jesus Christ. And they say, all right. You can tell, well, they're not really interested in talking to me. They're just going to want to go into the game. And you say, well, just hold on to it and take a look at it later. And so you have an opportunity and you read the person to see whether or not you can follow up after you've handed this out. So that's how you use something like the million-dollar bill when you're just out on the streets and you're looking for opportunities to tell people about the good news. Now, if you're shy and you haven't done any witnessing or evangelism on the street before and you don't feel like you're able to follow up on that question of, do you know where you're going to go when you die with a good gospel presentation? Well, you can just hand them out. You can just start by handing these out. And then as you get comfortable handing them out, then you can start practicing and praying that God will show you how to follow up when somebody does ask you, well, what is this about? Well, how do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? And then you can start to train as an evangelist to be able to answer those questions. And it's a really exciting part of the ministry that God has given to us of His Word. Not all of us are evangelists, but all of us know the gospel. And all of us are given commands to make the most of every opportunity. And so we want to be doing what we can. God doesn't expect us to do more than we can. His commands are tailored to each one of us individually. And that's the beautiful thing about the New Testament. So that's the million-dollar bill. That's how you use it. You don't say, do you want one of these? You say, have you got one of these? Or you say, here, take this. You can also say, here's a free gospel tract. You can say, here you go. This explains how to be saved. And when you say, here you go, it just means you're supposed to take it. And most people will take it when you say, here you go. All right, so number two, we have our stop tract. Now, the stop tract is more in-depth than the million-dollar bill. Million-dollar bill is just one piece of paper. Just has one paragraph and one Bible verse on the back. But the stop tract is a booklet, and it's got a lot of Bible verses in it. That's what I like about the stop tract. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, a lot of verses from the Romans Road. But it's also got 1 Peter, 2 Corinthians, John 3:16, Acts 17:30, a lot of great verses in here. And see, what a gospel tract like this is designed for, it's when you have the opportunity to sit down and talk with somebody about spiritual things. Maybe you know somebody who's in the hospital, and you're going to go visit that person. And you want to talk with them about the gospel. You bring one of these along with you, two of these along with you, and you say, do you mind if we spend a little bit of time talking about the most important question in life? And if they say yes, then you open it up, and just like the million-dollar bill starts off, so the stop tract starts off the same way. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit of time walking you through the stop tract, and so I want everybody to have one of these in their hand. Would our ushers who helped with the offering this morning come forward? In the front row, there's three stacks of stop tracts. I'd like you to pass these around and make sure everybody gets one of these stop tracts. Thank you. So the stop tract, once you get one, you can open it up to the front page, and you'll see that it starts with the same question that the million-dollar bill starts with, and that is, do you know for certain that when you die, you'll go to heaven? And then it asks that question in a little different way on the second page, when it says, if you were standing at the gates of heaven right now, and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say to Him? Now, this question is the one where you actually wait for the answer. Now, the first question is kind of just a conversation starter, something to get them thinking. But the second question is where you actually want to get them to answer, so that you have an opportunity to know, what kind of person am I talking to? Am I talking to a religious person or a non-religious person? Am I talking to a believer, or am I talking to somebody who thinks that their good works are going to get them to heaven? That this is an important question because it really helps you to know, how do I tailor my conversation to the person that I'm talking to? So you listen to what they say to the question, if you were standing before God right now, and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And that's going to show you a lot about what the person thinks concerning God and sin and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, after they give the answer, you don't say, wrong. You say, well, let's take a look at what the Bible says about going to heaven. And you notice that that's right there in the tract. So this tract is not designed just for handing out and letting people read on their own, although it could. I mean, you could give this tract to somebody and they could read it and they could get saved. But the way that it's written, it's really written for you to walk through this with somebody. And that's how I've used this stop tract in my ministry. If I'm going on a hospital visit, or I'm going to a nursing home, or I'm going on a visit to somebody's house that has visited the church, and I want to share the gospel with them, if I have a friend or a neighbor, then this is a great way for us to stay on track. A gospel tract keeps you on track so that you go step by step through the important elements in the gospel. It's very easy to get sidetracked when you're talking with somebody. But a gospel tract like this then helps you to know where you want to stay focused and helps you remember some of those important questions and Bible verses that can really help focus the attention on what the person needs to hear concerning Jesus. So, if you turn to the back of the stop tract, you'll notice that it's got 5 points that are given in order. That you have sin, and then the penalty for sin. And those two are very often combined in one. You have the 4 spiritual laws as one of the most well-known gospel tracts or way of sharing the gospel. And there, in the 4 spiritual laws, sin and the penalty for sin would be together under one thing. But here, there are 2 different points, that making a strong point of what is sin, defining sin, and then talking about how important understanding the penalty for sin is, that this is no small thing when we're talking about sin, that the wages for sin is death. Now, this is the summary of the tract that's on the back. And then inside, it walks you through each one of those 5 points in more detail. And so, if you just have a short amount of time, and you want to go through the summary, that's on the back, or you can use the back as a review after you've gone through the tract with somebody. But if you have time to sit down with the person, then you're going to be going through it in the booklet itself. And so, find the page that says sin. And there you've got the verses that are there, and it even has parts of the verses highlighted that are important for you to make sure the person understands, and for you to be able to explain as you're talking about what does God's Word say about how we get to heaven. And so, there, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 are very clear on sin. And I also like that they include James 4:17 on the next page. You've got 2 pages here, a number of Bible verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different verses that are listed there. And the verses that aren't specifically quoted but are referenced, like Matthew 5:48 and Romans 1:28-32, if you've got time and the person is interested, then you can open up your Bible and share those verses with the person as well. So you see how this tool is used differently from this tool. This is street evangelism tool. This is a sit down and talk with you at the coffee shop type of tool. Different situation, different opportunity, different tool. And you continue on through the stop tract, and you go to the payment page, or the penalty page. And on the penalty page, you've got more verses about sin, this time about the consequences of sin. First we had the reality of sin, and the definition of sin, then we have the consequences of sin on these 2 pages that are under point number 2, penalty. Now let's take a look at that at home on your own. And then if you turn to page number 3, that's where you get to the person of Jesus Christ. And the top sentence there, underneath Jesus paid the penalty for sin, you've got Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And I've got that marked in mine. When you're taking 2 of these, I'd recommend one of them be your copy, where you mark things in it, where you want to make a special note. Maybe it's something that you know this person needs to really hear. Maybe it's something that you want to remind yourself to explain and to talk about. Now, you can have your own copy that you mark it in and highlight different things, and then they have their copy, which is unmarked. And so, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. When we're talking about sin, we're talking about people's need for Jesus Christ. And that prepares them then to hear about the person of Jesus Christ, that we're all sinners, but He is the sinless Son of God. And then, having established the sinless character and the divine quality of Jesus, then that helps us to explain His payment for our sins. Only somebody who is sinless could pay for our penalty for sin. And if He was a sinner, then He'd have His own sins to pay for. But because He's sinless, He's able to pay for our sins. And because He's the Son of God, He's not only able to pay for one person's sins, but He's able to pay for the sins of the whole world, so that whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. So you see how the person of Christ helps us to understand the payment of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, that He was made sin on our behalf, and that He Himself bore our sins on His body on the cross. Three great verses there that are at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you've got one of these gospel tracts in your pocket, you never have to worry. Am I going to remember which verse that really tells us about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how He paid for our sins? I know I've memorized it, but maybe in the moment I'm going to forget it, and you start to get nervous. Having this in your pocket helps you to know that, well, even if I forget, I'll just be able to pull this out and show them from God's Word, this is what Jesus Christ did for you. And it's the power that's in God's Word. That's what the United Methodist and the church growth people don't understand. That the power is in God's Word. And if people read it, then God's Word can save them. If people hear it by you sharing it with them on the street, then God's Word can save them. Whether they've been a Muslim their whole life, whether their family has been Muslim for 10 generations, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. So Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and then I love that point number 4 in this stop track is the resurrection. It has a whole page focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:4-6 being quoted in part there, and that this is the proof. Here's part of the apologetic that we have for why we know that these things are true. Jesus Christ rose again. He appeared to many eyewitnesses. This is the evidence that God has given to all the world that He really is the Savior and the Son of God. And then the rest of the book talks about our response. The response of faith. And I really like this stop track. The reason why we use this track, as opposed to some others, is that it helps us to understand what saving faith is. And it defines faith on the first page there on point number 5. But then it also illustrates the results of faith that come from repentance. And here, a lot of gospel tracts will drop the ball and they won't talk about repentance. And repentance is a word that a lot of people in the world don't understand. It's a church word, it's a religious word, and they think it means trying really hard to be good. And that's not what repentance means. It doesn't mean you try really hard to be good. That's not how you get saved. And so when you're sharing this page with somebody, you've got to show them that you don't have to get cleaned up in order to become a Christian and come to Christ. But you come to Christ in order to get cleaned up. That if He is your Savior, He is going to change you. That He's going to make you a new creature. That He's going to take away your desire for sin in your heart of hearts and give you a desire to do what is good and right and pure. And so we come to Him to get cleaned up from sin. Not only do we get our sins forgiven, the penalty for sin, but we get saved from the power of sin in our life. And I think that's what that page does a good job of helping us to explain. And then the last couple of pages really emphasize the importance of not putting off that decision, but of choosing today to trust in Jesus Christ and to follow Him. So that's how you use the stop track in comparison and contrast with the $1 million bill. But there's more. We also have the Ultimate Questions book, which is on our shelf over there. And this one is one that is even more in-depth than the stop track. It covers pretty much all the same topics that are in the stop track, but in paragraph format. So instead of you walking the person through it with the stop track, the Ultimate Questions is something you give to somebody to read, and then you follow up later with a discussion, meeting in person over coffee or something like that. having lunch together. So if you have somebody that you really think is open or that you have a burden for, you're praying for their salvation, then consider giving them this Ultimate Questions book. And here's how you do it. If you're wanting to give somebody this, you call them or you go to them, you email them or text them, and you say, I've got a little booklet that I would really like you to read. And it talks about the things that are most important in life, ultimate questions. Would you be willing to do that for me? And then maybe we could get together and talk about what you thought at a later time. And if they say yes, then great. You've just got an awesome opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And is it that hard to ask somebody, would you mind if I sent you this booklet? Would you read it if I sent it to you? That we could talk about what's most important? That's not that hard. And so this is a way where you're letting them know ahead of time. It's not like you're just showing up at their door and they're not expecting to talk about these things and they're not ready to talk about these things and it's awkward. But this gives you lead time. It gets them thinking about it before you show up and talk with them. And it gives you a great basis to follow up with a real important conversation concerning eternal life. So that's why we have these things here. And I take the time together on a Sunday morning to show you how to use them, because God has given us a small army here. A salvation army, who are able to march together, united for the cause of the gospel, and he's given us the freedom in this great country that we live in to share openly, to use our internet, to use our booklets, to use our mouths, to proclaim publicly and in our homes and everywhere that we go that Jesus Christ is the hope. He's the Savior of mankind. And there's more that we can be doing. Maybe you're somebody who has been faithful in this and you've been sharing the gospel and using gospel tracts, and that this has been a part of your Christian walk for a long time, there's still more that you can do. If you're somebody that says, well, that's just not for me, that's somebody else's ministry, I'm shy, I can't do those types of things, you know, you might be surprised. You might be able to do more than you think you can do. And maybe a message like this morning can get you thinking, can give you some ideas, can inspire you to try some new things that you haven't tried before. So I'd like to share a little bit of scripture with you that's gonna to help encourage you along these lines also. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible that talks about our witness to the world. Now, the way that evangelicals talk, you might think that there's passages all over the New Testament about how you're supposed to share your faith. There's really not. There's maybe 5 or 6 different passages among all the letters of the New Testament that talk about sharing your faith with other people that don't know Christ. It's not a huge focus in the New Testament. But I believe that as we follow the commands of the New Testament, we'll be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as we grow in Christ, then it will become a natural part of our lives. I think that's why you don't have that many commands to do evangelism, because it's meant to be a natural outgrowth of our lives. And I'll show you that here in Colossians chapter 4. Open up your Bibles, please. One of the most important passages in the Bible, one of the passages that focuses the most among all the different commands that we have in the New Testament on how to witness to others, how to share the good news of Jesus Christ, is here in Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 2 through 6. Follow along in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, as I read out loud for us. 2 simple commands. One is in verses 2 through 4, and the second command is in verses 5 and 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the first command. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The second command. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, this section on evangelism, if you could call it that, starts off not about evangelism, but about prayer. And we have lots of parts of the New Testament that do command us in this area of prayer. But here we are told to continue steadfastly in prayer, and that this is going to keep us watchful. We stay spiritually alert with thanksgiving and prayer. If you're not focusing on prayer and you're not giving thanks to God directly, personally, that's going to make you spiritually drowsy, spiritually sleepy. And you're going to be missing a lot of opportunities around you to be fruitful and do God's will. So if you're having trouble being fruitful and seeing opportunities, you start with prayer. If you're having trouble getting courage to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, continue steadfastly in prayer, and you will see how God will make you spiritually alert. Your drowsiness will go away, and that you will be ready for these good works that God has prepared for us. And then, as he's telling them to pray, that leads him to ask for a specific prayer request for himself and his companions. Pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word. Now, Colossians is one of Paul's prison letters. He wrote it while he was under arrest in Rome, awaiting his trial, and he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. He was like living under communist China or communist Russia, where it was illegal to be this preacher and this public evangelist, and now he's been arrested and they might put him to death. Eventually he does get put to death for being a Christian, but it's not as a result of this first imprisonment. He gets released. But he doesn't know that at this point. And while he's asking for prayer for himself in prison, what's his prayer request? That God's going to let me out of jail? Well, that would be a good prayer request, but that's not what he specifically mentions. He says, no, what I'm really passionate about is an opportunity for the Word. See, he's a proclaimer of the Word, and he wants an open door for the Word. And this prayer request that he asked from the Colossians is answered. You remember our study in Philippians, where Paul wrote to the church at Philippi during that same imprisonment, and he said, I want you to know, brothers, that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has actually turned out for the progress of the gospel. So that the whole Praetorian Guard and all the rest have heard that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so this open door for the word of Christ, to declare the mystery of Christ, was made known to the Roman Guard and to many people in Rome as a result of Paul's imprisonment. And that his boldness to make it clear, that was his prayer request. You see that even someone like the Apostle Paul, who had spent years publicly proclaiming Christ, starting churches, going to new cities, being stoned because of his public preaching, that he still had to ask for prayer for boldness to speak clearly. And so that encourages us. It's not like, well, Paul's some super Christian, some evangelist, and he can do those things, but I can't. Paul's a person. You're a person. Paul had the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Paul had a God that he could pray to. You have a God that you can pray to. And if God is able to use Paul, then he's able to use you. You can also pray for an open door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ. And here I love how Scripture does this. Paul's not commanding us to declare the mystery of Christ. He's asking us to pray for him. And as we see his heart and his passion for the gospel, that spreads to us. So this isn't law that's coming down upon us saying, you have to share the gospel. And I'm going to check up on you in this week, and if you haven't shared the gospel, shame on you. No, this is, I love to share the gospel, and I want you to be praying for me. And as you pray for me, you're probably going to get excited about sharing the gospel too. And so that's where the command then comes in verse 5. You, Christians, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. So Paul goes from the command to prayer to a prayer request for himself, and from his prayer request for himself, for an opportunity for the Word, that leads him to exhort the other believers, you also need to have this mindset, to be looking for the opportunities in your situation, in your circumstance. I'm in prison, and I'm looking for opportunities. You're not in prison. You be looking for opportunities. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Where Paul says, making the best use of the time, he's using the same phrase that he uses in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about how we're not supposed to be conformed to this world, that instead we're supposed to be putting off sin and walking by the Holy Spirit. And he says that we redeem the time. I think that's the way that the King James Version or the New American Standard puts it. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And here, that idea that the days are evil is also in Paul's mindset. That this is a dark world, it's an evil day. The enemy is working hard to blind the minds of the unbelievers so they don't see the glory of God in the face of Christ, so they don't turn from their sin, so they're not saved. It's an evil day that's full of all kinds of spiritual propaganda against God. And that we, who have the truth, who are the light of the world, we have opportunities to shine and to redeem the time, to make the most of the opportunity. That'd be another way to translate making the best use of the time, is to make the most of the opportunity. And some opportunities are big, some opportunities are small. God doesn't tell you to make opportunities. He says, make the best use of the opportunity. God makes the opportunities, and you're the one who makes use of the opportunities. That's the mindset and the heart that Jesus Christ had, that Paul had, John Wycliffe had, and his followers had when they were handing out gospel tracts. Making the best use of the opportunity. And we want to be making the best use. Some of us have been making use. Some of us have been making good use. But none of us yet have made the best use. And that's why a message like this morning is here to encourage us, to stir us up, to make even better use of the opportunities that God has placed around us. And then he ends with those words, let your speech always be gracious. And this is a participle that modifies the main command. Now in the translation it sounds like a separate command, but it's actually an ing type of participle, letting your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And this seasoning with salt is including God in our conversation and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that our conversation, that we don't muzzle ourselves, we don't edit God out, we let our light shine, that we allow what is in our hearts, our love for God and our love for neighbor, we let that out, we speak openly, like when the soldier underneath his commanding officer says, permission to speak freely. God says, you have permission to speak freely. If you have something in your heart that you want to tell somebody, permission to speak freely from God. Open up your heart and tell them the burden that you have for them. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And it says, so that, here's the purpose, you may know how you ought to answer each person. When you're going out in a couple of weeks, as I hope you are, and you're handing out that gospel tract to somebody, you say, here, take this. And you look and you try to read that person. Is this a person who's interested in a conversation right now? Or is this a person who just wants to get into the baseball game and doesn't want to talk to a soul? You read that person. And if he doesn't want to talk, you just say, take it and read it later. If he does want to talk, or she wants to talk, then make the most of the opportunity. Ask God for those opportunities, and you'll be able to know how to respond to each person. When you're using the stop track, and you ask that question, if you were standing at the gates of heaven right now, and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? You listen for their answer. You try to read their heart. And God will give you wisdom. You're not alone when you do this. The Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus Christ is with you. He'll give you wisdom to know how to talk to that individual person. Yeah, you're using a track that's kind of one size fits all, but that's why you're there. You're there to tailor the message to that individual person's heart. And the more you practice, the more you use this, the better you get at it, just like anything. The first time you go out and hand out gospel tracts on the street, you're going to be terrified. Ray Comfort was terrified the first time he went out on the streets and handed out gospel tracts. But he does this as his job, as his ministry, daily. And he still has to pray each time before he goes out for God to give him boldness, for God to give him wisdom, that he could know how to answer each individual person. That's what's so exciting about this ministry. Now, my closing comments are going to be concerning a great example that we've had in our own church. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about him. Robert Becker has been handing out million-dollar bills everywhere that he goes these last few months. Everyone at the hospital has gotten $1 million bill from him. He's looking for every opportunity to talk with people about his faith. And he's been such an encouragement to me that during his trial, during his difficulty, he hasn't gotten self-focused. He hasn't retreated within and just said, pray for me, I want to be healthy. Pray for me, I need recovery. But I talked to him just last night and he said, pray for me that I'll have opportunities to share the gospel with other people, just like Paul. He's got the same spirit as the Apostle Paul. And God is still at work today in the world and His saints, just like He always has been. And you're one of His saints. He can do great things through you.